It's a joy to have the opportunity to be with you again. I send greetings, bring greetings from your brothers and sisters in Christ in Colorado Springs, Colorado. It's a beautiful place, beautiful brethren, and it was a joy to be with them this past week. You know what? Young people sit right up there. There were two rows packed. I mean, they all had their respective place of abode. You guys have heard that phrase. I mean, everybody sat in their place, and if somebody else sat in their place, it just messed everything up. But there was just two rows, and there were other teens back over here, and it was just a wonderful opportunity to share with them. And I really, really enjoyed that. And by the way, there's some people named Chuck and Terry Dallas. Do you remember the Dallas family? Remember Brian? And they'd like to send their greetings especially. But you know what? Some of you are here thinking, do they even remember? We lost a baby not long ago. Do they remember? There are others who are here today, they're thinking, do they remember that a year ago, almost to the day, I lost my husband. I lost my father. I lost my grandfather. Some of us remember that day very, very well. And there's a lot of heartache here. We're forever changed because of the passing of our dear brother Ted. Wouldn't it be appropriate for us to stand now and pray? Let's do that. Would you please stand? Almighty and Holy Father, we stand, but we bow our heads before you, seeking to remember your greatness and your glory and our loss. Father, we're reminded of your family here that will forever be changed, but was blessed in many ways by our dear shepherd, our dear Bishop Brewer. We're mindful of Vicky and the children, and the grandchildren, family and friends, and we're remembering the great promise that you've made, that we can go and be at home with you. And we're thankful for the hope that we have in Jesus and for one who among us showed us and pointed us to you. We ask your blessings upon us as we reflect upon your good news and as we look forward to a time when we can be with you forever. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. I've been asked to speak on the subject of this morning. I've been asked to speak on the subject of dating. It's not just here that I've been asked to speak on this. I found, interestingly, last year I was asked to speak on this. Just last week I was asked to speak on this subject. And I really felt for the teenagers. I mean, they're right up front, and of course I'm down here with a stand about just exactly like that one, and it's like, man, we are sitting ducks. He's just going to clobber us, you know. And we really had a pretty good relationship. But you know, it can be a really intimidating thing for a preacher to kind of stand over you and preach to you about how we're supposed to do this dating thing. I really started taking that pretty seriously in around the year 2000. In the year 2000, I had a 17-year-old daughter and a 14-year-old daughter. So it's getting my attention that, this dating stuff, how's this supposed to work? And there was a radical new book that had come out on the market that said, I Kissed Dating Goodbye. And I wasn't sure what to do with that idea of kissing dating goodbye. And so today I want to kind of talk to you. Talk as a dad and as a brother, kind of as a fellow father. I remember the terror that was in my heart when there are guys out there in the living room and Cindy says, it's okay, you can come on in here. You know, I'm thinking, no, my daughters are out there. I need to be out there with them. And so kind of the perspective of parent and child as we think about this whole process. So young people, don't think I've got this big club. But I want to suggest some things, dads. Maybe you need a big club. That we need to think about how we go about what our strategies are in regard to this process? Are we thinking about marriage, or are we just kind of dating around? Would you look with me in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 27 through 30? In Matthew 5, 27 through 30, Jesus tended to counter the culture. He spoke to the needs of the people, even though it may be radically different than the culture, even the religious culture in which they had grown up. And Jesus would say, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart." And so Jesus just didn't deal with the practices that led to wrong actions. He dealt with the attitudes that led to wrong actions. And so I want us to think about that as we think about the whole dating scheme. What are our attitudes and what are our purposes? What are our strategies as we think about these things? Jesus' teaching was not necessarily popular, and the actions that he challenged his audience to take was revolutionary. People are slow to accept new ideas, especially those which painfully require that we adjust our thinking and our practices. But Christ's radical teaching regarding the kingdom of heaven was kind of slow to develop a following, and that's no less true today. I ask you, could you imagine marrying someone you had never dated? I'm thinking of one young man in the audience last Sunday morning. Of course, this was class. And I asked him, could you think of anybody in the Bible who married somebody they never dated? Well, you start turning those wheels and you're working through Genesis and you're starting thinking about, well, sometimes dad sent a servant and said, "You find that girl back home and this is the one that you're supposed to marry." In fact, I think for one of those guys, it said that he took her into his mother's tent having married her, and he loved her. It almost sounds like first comes marriage, then comes love. Well, that's not the way I was taught to say it when I was a kid. And to think about the fact that someone else would actually select our marriage partner, and then we would be instructed to love that person? Wow, now that's really radical, isn't it? That's not at all the way we do it in our country, at least in our culture. But that is the way they do it in other cultures, in other countries. So I want us to think maybe outside the typical box that we're used to in regard to how we go about to select or how a mate is selected for us. I'd like to suggest to you this phrase, and I know it has lots of ramifications to it, this idea of courtship. The idea that your relationship with someone of the opposite sex is with the design that we get married. That's a little different than what we're used to in our dating concept. And please don't think that I've got this all figured out in regard to my personal practice. I tell people all the time, it's a whole lot easier to preach it than practice it. And please don't think that we practiced it just really well with our girls necessarily. But I'm just asking you to think about principles and then think about how are we going to apply that with our girls or with our boys? How are we going to take biblical principles and how are we going to make them work for the good of our family and the good of God's people? So the courtship concept is very different from the dating culture in our time and in our country. But the goal and purpose is two people find a commitment to marriage. The promises that are often made in a dating relationship is, "I'll love you forever," and "I'll only love you." We often make these short-term dating relationships, and we call them love. And then when we break these promises, could I suggest to you that God calls those lies? That when we make promises and commitments, and we tell somebody, that "I am yours forever," and then 3 weeks later, we find out we've been unfriended, and we're no longer in a relationship on Facebook. We think, wait a second. We need to think about what we promise. We need to think about what we've committed. And may I suggest to you that the dating scenario where we become in a relationship and then we break up, come into a relationship, then we break up, what we are doing is we're establishing a pattern of, "My word means nothing. And I just go from girl to girl or from guy to guy." And you know what happens? People go ahead and they get married, and that cycle just continues. Girl to girl, guy to guy, and moving on and on in those relationships, because that's the way we learn to do it in our dating relationships. And so I want to challenge us to think about some of the difficulties in regard to the dating process. I'd like to suggest with you some of the defective aspects of our typical dating process. Dating often leads to intimacy, but not commitment. And when I say intimacy, I'm not necessarily suggesting that there is a sexual intercourse relationship. But there's very close, very fast, very emotional tie. That we're holding each other and we're connecting lip to lip, but not necessarily heart to heart. And that happens really fast. And then we get confused about that and we're trying to figure out, am I in love or not? And so a lot of times dating relationships leads to intimacy, but there's no real commitment to that person. And so let's be thinking about some of the dangers in regard to that. And Desmond Joy, in a book called Love for a Lifetime, I know Dobson wrote it, but he began looking at the process by which people get connected or bonding. And there's a handout on the back table if some of you parents or non-parents want to read this process. You'll think about how that all happens. First off, you kind of check them out, don't you? Sure you do. Eye to body. And then there's, oh, I caught her eye. And then there's, oh, she spoke to me. There's voice to voice. And then there's the hand to hand. You remember it. And you'll see guys do this. And I'm not trying to call you on it, guys. But you'll see a guy who he's kind of sitting by the girl and he'll kind of just put his arm, you know, around behind her. He won't necessarily touch her shoulder yet, but then he will. And then there's the hand to waist, and that's a very, we're getting more intimate here. And then the face-to-face, just look for hours at each other. You know, don't have to say anything. You just look at their face for hours. I see a lot of you smiling. Some of you have done this stuff, right? Hopefully a lot of us have. And then there's his beard. I touched her face. Oh, that's smooth. And you know, you don't go around touching somebody else's head unless you have a special relationship with them. I mean, think about it. You don't have guys here, oh, let me touch your head, you know. Now, we might pop the little kid with the hair and, you know, rough his hair, but he doesn't like it either, by the way. But then you think about these steps then, and you'll notice that the last four are not on the screen because they're very sexual and they're very private. And may I suggest to you that they should be off limits to those who are not married. What happens is, if we skip those early processes in bonding, and we go right for it, some people, oh, we really went for it. Went for what? What happens is, bonding didn't occur. Oh, you had intimacy. You might have even had a relationship in the sexual way, but you really never bonded because you rushed through the whole bonding process. You can think more about that. But as we think about these things, that's one of those defective aspects of dating. And then dating often skips the friendship stage. C.S. Lewis described it as two people walking toward a common goal. You might not have anything in common necessarily other than you just kind of want to date. And the dating mentality encourages romance without friendship. It encourages making out whether you are friends or enemies. And then dating often mistakes a physical relationship for love. Just because lips have met doesn't mean hearts have joined. And how a person looks or performs on a date is often the sole basis for continued dating. And so when the friendship stage is skipped, lust becomes the common interest that holds the couple together. And so as we think about this, I want you to think about the effects of early dating. Now, I don't know what your terms of early is, but you can see what's happening up on the screen. You can go 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. I mean, most of us think, oh, can't believe Dad said I have to be 16 before I can date. It's like, man, I'll be an old person. Hey, I mean, you remember chafing through that period, don't you? I mean, even us old folks can remember that. But then I want you to think about and this is just statistical information, as a large spectrum, and this is being done in several universities. University of Arizona has done this again recently, looking at sociologically what happens in regard to the tendency to have a sexual relationship before graduation. What would you think the percent, don't answer out loud, somebody did last week and they just about nailed it. What would you think about the sex before graduation percentage would be if a person started dating when they were 12? Well, that's what the stats say. And you'll notice a big jump here. When we get down to, and I realize they're out of order a little bit on this screen, 13, 14, 15, 16. 20%. Now, those are sociological stats based on what people have said they've done. But I think you can see a significant difference between the 91% and the 20%. I actually told you Arizona State, it was Utah State, I apologize. What I want to suggest to you is that dating often isolates a couple from other vital relationships. When folks are so focused on each other in a dating relationship, the time needed to nurture relationships with parents and siblings and wise older mentors is almost non-existent. The time for Bible study and spiritual service is often sacrificed because of your dating relationship. And then you'll say to someone, oh, you're dating someone. Well, would you like to bring him to Bible study? Oh, no, I don't want to bring him to Bible study. I just want to date him. You know, I mean, my parents would fall over if I brought him to a Bible study. He didn't have any interest in a Bible study, but he's all about hanging on to me. What's our strategy here? What are we thinking? You know, it's interesting that recently a young man, I guess a few years ago, invited a young lady to have a Bible study. Subsequently, they were engaged and were married a couple weeks ago. That why would you risk dating someone you would never want, or you would be mortified if they walked into an assembly with you? Because you're sure they would never want to. What kind of a strategy is that in developing a relationship that's supposed to last for a lifetime? And beware of those relationships where you just seem to be totally disconnected with every other relationship. Siblings. Your little brother, your little sister, your mom, your dad, your grandparents, did they just somehow die when you started dating? Or are those relationships not just as vital as they were before you started that dating relationship? Dating often distracts from preparing for adult responsibilities. God requires that young men learn how to provide for their family. I think 1 Timothy chapter 5 says that if we don't provide for our own, we're worse than an unbeliever. Now, I'll tell you guys, I just didn't think about that enough. I mean, I had some cash in my pocket. I had worked since seventh grade, paper route, grocery store, a few other jobs, you know, lawns, things like that. So I paid cash for my car, had a little bit of money, could buy a bedroom suit. That was important. But I didn't really think about, man, as a husband, I'm supposed to provide for my wife. You know, I find situations where young men will be in debt. They'll be in credit card debt or other kinds of debt. And they'll want the girl to say, hey, you've got money. Your parents are rich. You bail me out. That doesn't seem to read like 1 Timothy 5, does it? And young ladies, don't let guys dump on you like that. If he can't handle money now, and he's needing you to pay his way out of stuff, what do you think it's going to be like 5 years from now? And so thinking about those responsibilities, preparing myself with skills and abilities so that I can provide for my family, those need to come before marriage. Now, please, I got married when I was 20. Please, again, I'm not the model here. We did have a little bit, and I did have a job. But it wasn't a whole lot more than that. So please don't think I'm looking down at anybody. I'm basically talking to me. But son-in-laws, you want to talk to them too. But think about this, guys. Courtship is for those who've prepared themselves to support a family. So let's go back to Titus chapter 2, as Daniel read for us. In Titus chapter 2, let's be thinking about that as well. Notice, Daniel, I may be calling on that ESV. If you'll go ahead and get that open, I was interested in the way that read. I didn't make that comparison again yesterday. In Titus chapter 2, here's the way, and I think this is the NIV, says it, that they train the younger women. I noticed the New American Standard, did it say encourage the younger women? Somehow seems a little different to encourage and train. But maybe they go together. That these older women are to train the younger women. What did the ESV say there, Daniel? A little louder, I'm deaf. So train. Okay, so ESV and NIV both say train the young women. So does that sound like there's some kind of structure, some kind of discipline, some kind of things that young women are supposed to learn from older women about training them in regard to their husbands, to love their husbands and their children, to be self-controlled, to be pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God? Older ladies, have you intentionally, with strategy, planned to train your young women so they will know how to provide for their husbands and their children? Now, not everybody has to be, and I don't know who is supposed to be the best cook on TV. I wouldn't have a clue. Somebody's supposed to be a butter lady or something. But anyway, you know what I mean. Have you trained your daughters to how to prepare so that when a husband comes home, he's got something to eat? And I know you can only do Kraft mac and cheese for so long, your guys are going to rebel over time. But anyway, just think about, are you prepared to provide for your husband and your children? Now, you don't have to all be in dietetics, thankfully, but some of us, it's helpful that we are. And so just thinking about the preparations necessary to be the manager of the home, that takes some training. And Cindy and I can look back and we say, oh, that was good. That wasn't so good. We should have worked better here. All of us can do that. This lesson is not for those of us who've already have some regrets, maybe. But it's for others of us, maybe as we're working with our teenagers, to train in those regards, to love, to nurture, to care for our children. So young women caught up in a dating culture spend their time sometimes, and this is stereotypical, on the phone, Facebook. Email's kind of passé, isn't it? We could better, I guess. Or focusing on outward appearance, rather than developing skills necessary to be that worker at home as the Lord requires. Last week, I guess it's been 2 weeks ago now, on Breakpoint, this woman had decided that having to cook meals at home is, and this is her word, tyranny. She said, nobody wants to eat at home. Nobody wants me to cook a meal. It's a lot cheaper to simply eat all our meals out. I saw older ladies' eyes just roll back in their head last Sunday. Thought, that's not true. This is not a Betty Crocker sermon. But this is thinking about family and what works for family and providing for family. And I suggest to you that providing for your family is not tyranny and it's not slavery. Courtship is for young women who've prepared themselves to be wives and mothers. And what we're learning technologically is a lot of young people are not getting enough sleep. One of the reasons is they put their cell phone under their pillow. Parents don't know this a lot of times, but they take their cell phone to their bed and they put it under their pillow and they put it on vibrate so mom and dad can't hear it, but then they're just waiting, lying awake, waiting for that vibration because somebody might want to talk to them. And some guy might text them or might call them. And so they wake up dead. I mean, they're just exhausted because they've spent all night waiting for a vibration. Now, that may not just be for young people. And so youth is a time to get out and have some fun. The writer of Ecclesiastes says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." Get out and enjoy, could I say, the outdoors? Get out and enjoy life. Get out and do stuff outside. Don't be trapped inside yourself in a virtual reality. Enjoy. Get out, do ultimate frisbee, volleyball, whatever your sport is, get out and do it. Hike, camp. Last week was wonderful. One day was biking, the next day was hiking, the next day was Garden of Gods. It's a neat little place in Colorado Springs. Get out and enjoy life, young people. Don't be trapped by what's a virtual reality when you could actually have a reality. And so dating can cause discontentment with the blessing of singleness. Well, I thought about that. In 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 32, I thought, I need to be free from concern. Paul's telling them because of her present distress, you need to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. Okay, so you're not in a relationship right now. Why can't that be the great time for you to serve the Lord and be focused on Him? Now, I highly recommend marriage. The last 36 years have been wonderful. I'm hoping that the next 36 will be as well. But what I'm suggesting to you is when you're not in a relationship, funnel that energy, that time, that strength to be serving the Lord. Don't be mourning over the fact that I'm not right in a relationship right now. But you know, when I say that, I think about what about the feared possibility that Cindy would pass away and I'd still be alive. That's terrifying to me. That is just absolutely terrifying to me, to be alone. But would I focus on the Lord's service, or would I simply become overcome with the grief of loneliness? That's a very real challenge, regardless of our age. And so please be thinking about how we can serve the Lord, even when we're not in that kind of a relationship. Singleness will provide opportunities for growth and service and learning. Finally, in this regard, dating creates an artificial environment for the evaluation of character. We're on our best behavior on a date, aren't we, guys? No burping, you know, that kind of thing. We're involved in enjoyable activities. It's easy to be happy. It's easy to be contented when we're on the date. I mean, we're all doing the best, you know, hands off the table and all those kind of things. But what we need to evaluate someone for marriage is not simply, okay, we went out on this date and we sat down and ate a meal and we sat and looked at a movie. We didn't communicate. What we need is, can I suggest this? Canoeing. And if there's two-person kayak, let's try that one. Okay? You want to get at war with each other? You try canoeing. No, left, no, right, you idiot. And then the next thing you know, you're underwater. You know what I mean? Or if this way, if canoeing's not your thing, let's try this one. Let's try wallpapering. Now, I know that's passe. So you can tell the older guys are laughing. Well, I don't call you old, Mark. But you know, no, she says up, you're saying down. She's saying left, you're saying right. You got to get the water on the thing, dummy. I mean, you know. And then not only work together on these projects, also work with her family. You know, one of the first tests that I gave the guys that came to see our daughters was, you take the trash out. If he was too good to take my trash out, he certainly wasn't good enough to take my daughter out. Okay? We had to have a little powwow. And no, Steve, we didn't have to eject a shell out of the shotgun, but we did have to do some jobs, and there had to be some family interaction. Those things help us to see, oh, you're marrying the family. Oh, yeah, real enlightenment. You're not going to get that by texting. You only even get that on Skype. So those are just practical things that I would encourage you to consider in regard to those points. So we need to change our attitude. I'm going to need to move quickly. We need a new strategy in these relationships leading to marriage. Every relationship is an opportunity to model Christ's love. I remember Steve Newton reminding us in 1 Timothy 5, verse 2, that you treat treat the young women as sisters with all purity. My radical brother-in-law, Gary Fisher, says you don't French kiss with your sister. Don't ask me any questions. You get the point? She's your sister. Not your wife at this point. Okay? You treat her with all purity. And this is not about me. This is about how can I serve you? And how can I provide for you? Rather than a selfish focus, it's all about me. Also think about, very quickly, some warnings. Some warnings that the first century needed, 21st century needs. It's God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. And then this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we've already told you and warned you. And if you don't agree with this, verse 8 says, this is what the Holy Spirit is telling you. So we have to be really careful in those relationships not to take advantage of someone or set someone else up for something we cannot lawfully provide. Ephesians chapter 5 reminds us, but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse jesting, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, they all go together, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. There are young people among us. There have been young people among us. Perhaps there still are. Who have determined, and I'm not telling you this is what you need to do, but there are people who've committed to marry and they never kissed until they got married. And I'm not saying that's what you need to do, but I'm saying they were determined to keep themselves pure, and this was one of the ways they chose to do that. A young man's pledge. Young men, please, would you make this pledge? By the way, does Jesus go on your date with you? You know, some fathers are saying, well, you can go on a date in your 30s as long as I'm, you know, with you. A lot of comfort there, girls, you know. But does Jesus go on your date with you? The parents of my day place their trust in me. I will not violate it. I will respect this young lady as I expect other men to respect my sister. This young lady has given me the honor and pleasure of her company. It's wrong for me to expect anything more in payment for this date. My girlfriend will be a wife, most likely, and most likely a mother someday. She must be an example to her children, in the very pride of her husband. I will help her to be pure as I want my wife to be. Someone said our date today will be someone's mate tomorrow. Sober thinking about the young lady or young man that I might be in relationship. And so may I suggest to you, rather than focusing on finding the right person, would you focus your attention on being the right person? Spend your time working on your character. Intimacy is a reward of commitment. Intimacy, some of us have learned, is into me see. Intimacy says, I'm going to let you in. I'm going to let you see who I really am. Into me see. That's what relationships are about. Seeing into me. With all my vulnerabilities, with all my failures, with all of my phobias, I'm trusting you to see into me. So purity then, of mind and body. Don't pursue love until it's time. I'm going to avoid situations which will compromise the purity of my mind and my body. Let me ask you guys, fathers, young man you've never met, comes up to the door. He comes up to the door. He doesn't just honk out in the driveway. He comes up to the door and he says, sir, I'd like to borrow your car. Do you just pop out the keys and say, here you are, buddy. You can have keys to my car. Not that it matters, but it's $3,000 and it's never had a dent. You just hand him the keys to your car? What man here just hands some young man he's never met the keys to your car? I don't care even if it's an old car. But how many men have just handed the keys to their daughter's heart to a young man they've never met? Never talked to, never interviewed, interrogated, or whatever it is. Why would you turn over those keys far more readily than you would turn over the keys to your car? I'm asking you, dads, what are you thinking? So as we consider choosing the excellent, this is my prayer, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, so that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. It takes real knowledge and discernment and a willingness to counter the culture, to provide a better way to help our children make the choice of a lifelong mate. And young people, I know you may think that Dad doesn't ever want me to have any fun. Dad doesn't want me to ever... Mom doesn't ever... No, they do. Your mom and dad do want you to have fun. They do want you to have pleasure. They do want you to have joy. They want you to have all those things, and they want you to have all those in a proper relationship with someone that's going to help you get to heaven. That's what every God-fearing parent wants. Your children know you better than anybody else on earth. And your parents know you better than anybody else on earth. Listen, don't be rebellious. Seek the kind of relationships that will be God-honoring and fulfilling and full of joy in Jesus Christ. That begins by developing a relationship in Jesus and coming to Him. If you're not in Christ, that's the place to start. Won't you choose to know Jesus, to be born again by the power of the Spirit, to be baptized into Christ, to become a new creature? Won't you choose that even now as we stand and sing?